Acts 4, as we continue. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So we have the entire church, all of them. They were of one heart and one soul. That there was unity, such that they shared what they owned. They had their possessions, but they didn't think of their own belongings as only belonging to themselves. Just like we try to teach kids at a young age, right? We teach them how to share. And that's a good quality for a human to have. But somehow as we become adults, what's mine is mine, is what's yours is yours. But we teach our young ones. But here, in the early church, we see that this behavior was the normative behavior, that this was the general accepted behavior of the church. This was the norm. In a moment, we're going to see that this is differentiated from two different extremes out from the norm. But this is set as the norm of the church. We're going to see exceptional behavior that was taking place in areas of great need in the church, and we're going to see the other end of the example of an extreme negative example in contrast to these. So this positive normative behavior was sharing, and this sharing was connected by Luke to the success of the apostles' testimony. So we see that they were of one heart, one soul. They shared everything. They looked at the things that they owned as if they didn't own them. As if they were their belongings, but they didn't look at them as that they were their belongings only. And then look at what Luke connects to that very next verse. So now there we go. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Luke wants to make sure that we see this connection. Let's write this down. The norm. So we'll start with the norm. So the norm, the early church's unity was exemplified through their willingness to share. Through their willingness to share. This loving and caring attitude helped to empower the expansion of God's kingdom. The early church's unity was exemplified through their willingness to share, and this loving and caring attitude helped to empower the expansion of God's kingdom. They were living out and able to see the power of Jesus' words, as John quotes Jesus in chapter 13 of his gospel. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people," who? All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All people. So that includes those inside the church and those outside the church. Last time I checked the definition of all. All people. This behavior is expected to be seen and noticed by all. There's an element of our witness that is displayed in how we treat each other inside the church. It's one of the reasons it hurts so much when churches bite and devour at each other. It destroys our witness. But the opposite is true as well. When we love each other, when that is the normative behavior of the church, then when that love is visible, when it's such, and it's such a level that it is seen by all people, then it serves as a form of empirical knowledge, empirical evidence that we are Christ's church. It's tangible, it's visible, it's proof that we are who we claim to be. Members of God's kingdom, disciples of Christ, individual dwelling places of God's Holy Spirit. And all the people will know that we are Jesus' disciples because of this behavior, because of our love for each other. And Luke wants to make sure that we don't miss that correlation between how they were treating each other and how that was affecting the spread and the expansion of God's kingdom. Jesus said it in John chapter 13, and now in Acts chapter 4, they're witnessing it. They're experiencing it. The behavior inside the church not only helped to support and encourage those who were active in sharing the gospel, those who had the gift of evangelism or the gift of teaching, but the behavior itself supported the message of the gospel as outsiders would look at the church, as outsiders today look at the church. And they see that the church behaves differently. That we set ourselves aside, that we are different than the world, that we operate differently, that we're more than just okay, that we're living exceptionally, and that's what we need to strive for. Something that is seen by the outside world and contrasted to what they see everywhere else. Behavior that stands out, behavior that is noticeable, that our behavior inside the church would be like a typeface in bold print and highlighted on a piece of paper. Very noticeable. They were unified, one heart, one soul, having possessions of their own, but sharing as if they were a community of belongings instead of personal belongings. And because of this, linked to this was the great power in which the apostles were able to reach others with the gospel of Jesus. And then we move to the positive extreme. So we have the norm. The norm is set. We understand that. Now we move to the positive extreme. As we continue to read in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we see the exceptional behavior. Let's write this down. The exceptional behavior. When needs were presented, some stepped up in extraordinary ways and met those needs. This is a way over on the positive side of things. The generosity and sharing attitude in verse 32 seems to be the norm. Their possessions were still their own possessions. They were still their belongings, but they shared as if they didn't own them. Here we see a difference. It's clarified they were selling things. So now they don't belong to them anymore. They're selling, and not just little things either. Did you guys catch that when you were reading through that? Not just little stuff, you know, not just the can of green beans in your cupboard that you're never going to eat, right? There's a can drive. We'll give that. No, they were selling plots of land, houses, big deal stuff. That's extreme. The generosity through these major gifts in verses 34 and 30 through 37 seems to be an exceptional behavior. And I believe there's a need to distinguish between the norm and extreme. That from time to time, we will witness exceptional giving, like what we see in Acts chapter 4 with Barnabas. But to teach the exceptional giving as the norm kind of puts us all in a place where we're thinking, I'm not getting it. You guys felt that way before? So that's why I wanted to make sure there was a distinction. Here's what seems to be the norm in the church. They shared. That we can do. There are times when the extreme is needed, and we've seen that here too, where a need comes up and we step up and we fill that. But to teach this as a norm, I feel, is a mistake because we're missing the distinction between these two. What Barnabas did and what some of these other people were doing was an extreme level of devotion, and it was great, and it was needed, and it's needed today at different times. But the norm was the norm. neither act, either the norm or the exceptional, was coerced or forced. That's an important thing to see in both of these. Both were voluntary, the result of a willing, generous heart. That's really a key to giving. As Paul talks about a cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, it's a lot of alls, you may abound in every good work. So we're not to look at this extreme and feel like we're pressured, because then it's not the kind of giving that God loves to see. God loves to see a cheerful giver. As we're talking about giving, we're at the beginning of the year. I just had to go through and kind of look and reevaluate, because some people, if you're like us, you might have had a little bit of an increase from December to January. And I kind of had to refigure things, because we're percentage givers, and that's what I've encouraged you guys from the Bible. And so, just a little reminder, a PSA? Is that what that is? Right? Am I getting the right initials? Just something I had to do. As I want to be faithful and honor that percentage giving. And so as the turn of the year, sometimes it's easy just to have that kind of just keep on floating through. But if one thing's increased, then if we're given out of a percentage, then percentage increases as well. So as Paul continues down in verse 10, same 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." God's going to take care of you. God's going to give you the ability to give. God's going to give you the ability to bless. He's going to bless you to be a blessing. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. As Paul talks to Timothy and instructs Timothy, as for the rich, and we've talked about this before, we don't have to get into it today, but if you're sitting here today, you are rich compared to all of history, compared to all around the world. We are rich. So when we read passages in the Bible that talk about the rich, even if you don't feel rich, it applies to us as Americans in 2026. As for the rich, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. All that fits right in with what we're seeing as an example in Acts chapter 4. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So as we return to our text in Acts this morning, let's write this down, that in both instances, the norm and the exceptional behavior, a generous heart is at the center. A generous heart is at the center. Those who were sharing, it was out of a generous heart. Barnabas and people like him who are selling whole plots of land and houses, it was out of a generous heart. That was the center. And it is healthy for the church to have both. Obviously healthy to have the norm. That should be the baseline. But it's also healthy to have some periods and some times of that extreme. Barnabas was named as an example. We're going to get to him in a minute. Before we get there, I want to, without going back to the text, they sold the money, or they sold the houses, they sold the land. Where did they bring the money? Does anybody remember? Whoa, good job. You guys are paying attention. Is it up on the screen? Did it pop up there? Did the next note, did we get, okay. Well, let's go on and write that down. Then they trusted the leadership. with dispersing it as needed. They trusted the leadership. It's important to note. They brought the money and they trusted the leadership. The leadership in the early church was the apostles. The leadership in our modern day church is the leadership, the elders. And that is a healthy model. If the leadership is healthy, and the leadership should be healthy, then if the leadership was in leadership or is in leadership, the leadership then obviously was, the leadership today, at least in our church, is for sure, placed there by God, by God's appointment, then shouldn't we trust them? And we trust them with spiritual matters. Surely we can trust them with lesser than matters, like financial or material gifts. When we're giving, we must trust the leadership. We see a great example of this next. I had someone come up to me years ago with, and they had a certain amount that they had come into and they were going to be giving to the church. And they had a desire for it to go into a certain thing to purchase. We'll keep this as very general as possible. And they asked, how should I give this? Not should I, or what amount, how? I totally understood the question. And I said, well, you should give it as a general offering, not a designated offering. Some of you guys are like, what? It's about to get a little bit technical, just to give you a warning. So to give it, and my advice was give it as a general offering, and then you can share with the elders, here's what my hope is with this money, but I trust you to put it to what where you would like it to go. Now, spoiler alert, it did go towards what this person wanted to. But as we walk through some of the logistics and some of, if you give a designated gift, some of you guys might not know this, some of you do, but if you give a designated gift to an entity that is recognized as a non-for-profit or non-profit organization, that organization has to spend that money on that thing because it's a designated gift. So if you give $6,000 towards something you designate and that thing only costs $5,000, then there's $1,000 that can't go anywhere else. And then it's just there. And then there's red tape. You have to give it back because it cannot go towards anything else. Or you go through having some sort of signed documentation, whatnot, that releases that money and yada, yada, yada. And you can go and you can check this out legally. There are different things that a church can do. Or we could have a church vote to decide where that money goes. It's a whole lot simpler logistically. And it's a lot less red tape legally. And as we're looking in Acts chapter 4, it's just biblical to just give and lay it at the apostles' feet or at the elders' feet and say, I trust your leadership. And to share, I would like to see it, but be very clear, I'm not designating it. It's not a designated gift. This is just where I'd like to see it go. Does that make sense? Okay, and I think a lot of people innocently will do a designated gift and not realize all that entails. But when we come across something like this in Scripture and we see, okay, that's not a designated gift. That's general offering. Here you go. Use it as you see fit. And there might be stuff that the leadership knows about that the money needs to go to that is more important than whatever it is that you had hoped that it would go to. And you might not know about that. And that might be money that God has designed to go towards that thing, but because you've designated it as a gift, you've kind of stood in the way. Innocently done. It can happen innocently, but it can also happen in not so innocent manners. Sometimes people use a designated gift, not saying that we're in a healthy place right now, so I would be crazy shocked. But have heard about this at other churches or at other times that a designated gift would be used to strong arm the leadership. I want things done my way, not your way. And that's not healthy, is it? No. Okay. So just opened up the door for what they did with the money to be able to talk about something we don't normally bring up or talk about, and something not everyone might know about. So there we go. There would be my advice, and based on this scripture. Let me get caught back up. There we go. Coming back to Mr. Barnabas. Make sure I got all caught up there. Okay. So, this exceptional behavior, and describing this exceptional behavior, Luke brings up this guy named Joseph, who is nicknamed Barnabas. I think it's pretty cool. He got a nickname. Nicknames are kind of neat, right? Those who I teach Taekwondo to down the hall that also come to church, they've got a little nickname they've developed. So, Don, Master Pastor. So I'm a Taekwondo master, and I'm the pastor. And for those that are in both places, that has been a nickname that's appropriate. And I enjoy it because I serve in both capacities with those that are in both rooms on a weekly basis. And so it's Barnabas was nicknamed Son of Encouragement. And, I mean, we know of some other people that get nicknames for the things they do. Some of us might not know Diana Fisher by her actual name, but we all know her as what? The Candy Lady. Oftentimes when I send prayer requests out, I wonder if maybe I should put that in parentheses just so that people know, here's who this is, the Candy Lady. She's known as the Candy Lady because she provides a ministry such that she's earned a nickname for the positive things that she does on a Sunday morning. Now, we don't serve with the desire to get a nickname. The goal is not accolades. But what if every one of us served at such a capacity that it would just be a natural thing that we would be known for that service? That service would lend itself to if not a nickname, at least an association. As Joseph was known as a Son of Encouragement, Barnabas. And most of us who know some about the book of Acts, we might not have known what his real name was, but we would recognize Barnabas, much like Diana and the Candy Lady. We have an opportunity to put into practice what God has given to us. Feel like I'm skipping something I wrote, but maybe it's down a little further. And if I skip it, then that's okay. So they shared, and there were times when there was exceptional gifts given. We have an opportunity right now, and I won't give a whole lot of information, but I've become aware of recently of someone who has an unfurnished apartment. And they have no furniture. And so if God brings it upon your mind, your conscience, your heart to help, then come see me and I can connect you with this person. So very simple, but something that's right here, right now. And it just so happened, it came on the week of this message. So it was hard to turn that down and go, well, I'll at least mention it. So we move from the norm, and then we go over here to the extreme positive. But then as we turn chapters from chapter 4 into chapter 5, we go to the extreme negative. We read about a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, and that word but, that is a transitional word there. It is very, Luke wanted to make it very clear. Here's this, and here's this. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. At least he was getting that part right, huh? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your hearts? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Whoa! That's crazy. Just imagine if church discipline happened like this today. We'd be living a little better, wouldn't we? We would shape up. This is extreme. Way over here on this side. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So the problem was not that they were keeping things back. We need to make sure we catch what the problem is. The problem is not that they sold the property and said, hey, we need some of this. We can't just go all out like some of these other guys. The problem was dishonesty. The greed seemed to be substantially deeper than merely a greed of money. It was a greed of status. It was a greed for accolades. They were envious of those who were being named for their accomplishments in the church. And they wanted credit of being one of those exceptional people. And so they were willing to deceive to get those accolades. Let's write this down. The bad example, some were tempted to seek public accolades at the cost of deception. Some were tempted to seek public accolades at the cost of deception. This is contrasted to being filled with the Holy Spirit, that Satan was filled, that Satan filled Ananias' heart. We see these two very close to each other here in the book of Acts. Peter reminds him, you had the right to your own property. It was yours. And when you sold it, what you sold it for, that was yours. And you had the ability to do with that whatever you would want to do. There was no problem with giving all or a portion. That wasn't the issue. And Luke makes sure that we see that that wasn't what Peter was calling him out on. Their sin, Ananias and Sapphira, their sin was the deception. And the consequence was supernatural and swift. Hence the lack of ceremony or even notifying Sapphira of Ananias' death. God's judgment had been delivered. Church, it is important to recognize that each of us are a battleground state. We're familiar with that. Right, Chris, I'm using the right. Chris is my history guy. Okay. And we see that today in elections, but it was a lot more severe back in the Civil War. But let me remind you, church, every one of us are a battleground state. There is a battle inside each of us of what we will be filled with. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, as I described last week, that the more we empty ourselves out, the more space the Holy Spirit will fill. And he is like not a liquid or not a solid, he is like a gas, where he will fill up the space that you allow him to have in your life. And the more we empty ourselves out, the more the Holy Spirit will occupy us and fill us. We can be filled with ourselves. And that's very dangerous, because that invites the influence of Satan, who will take opportunities to fill our heart, as Peter had described of Ananias. How has Satan filled your heart? And in those ways, Satan will encourage us along our self-centered ways. And our thoughts, our inner dialogue, will be in ways that will suppress the Spirit and will go against what God would have us do. I know people like Ananias and Sapphira. I've seen them in my lifetime, who have acted out against God. And I do not believe that any of those people that have been in Ananias and Sapphira that I've witnessed, I don't believe that any of those people set out with the goal of saying, I would like to someday make a really bad decision that disappoints God, that goes against God and all of his holy and good things, and in the process causes my own demise. I don't think any of those people thought that. I believe those decisions are like the decisions that lead to a little extra padding around our waist. Right? That's not the result of one 20-ounce porterhouse. That's the result of one bite and another bite and another bite. Another bite over time. That's how that happens. And that's exactly how I see an Ananias and a Sapphira situation happening. It happens one step at a time. And as we allow this battleground that happens, when we allow more territory to be given to the enemy, that happens step by step, bite by bite, bit by bit. We need to be aware of that, because we want to be going bit by bit. Let me get my, so this is a negative one, so that would be going this way. We want to go bit by bit this direction and allow the Spirit more and more and more access to our life and to our hearts, that our spiritual ears would listen to God's voice inside of us, and we'd be able to discern the voice of the enemy and know that's the enemy speaking, and he's trying to gain some influence, and I don't want any part of that. And that takes peace, one piece at a time. Let's write this down. We must self-audit regularly and be honest with ourselves. Self-audit regularly and be honest with ourselves. That we would ask God to shine his light into our lives and examine the things that are, the things that should be, and the things that shouldn't be. To examine the things that we allow the Holy Spirit to have access to in our heart, in our life, in our soul, and to reveal the places in our lives where Satan's voice has gained an influence. And as we audit, we need to intentionally give more and more and more space to the Holy Spirit, to his voice, to his guidance. And we need to recognize the voice and the influence of the enemy, Satan, and shut that down. To be filled with God's Spirit and to keep Satan from filling our hearts. That's spiritual warfare 101. We must self-audit regularly and be honest with ourselves so that we are always moving in the direction of being filled with the Holy Spirit instead of Satan's influence. Thank you. So that we're always moving in the direction of being filled with the Holy Spirit instead of Satan's influence. Very last verse of what we just read, what you're going to be reading this Friday in your devotions. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we serve a God that is to be feared. He is full of grace and full of love and full of compassion, no doubt. But he's still God. And sometimes we get so comfortable that we forget that he is worth fearing. That he is an amazing power and we're just his creation. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our mind and our strength, that is the goal, and that should keep our path straight when we're keeping our priority in the right place. But the fear of God is a healthy contingency plan, no doubt. If our love for God does not motivate us on a certain day, then at least the fear of God will keep us in line until we pick up that mature quality again. God was not going to tolerate fake benevolence in the early church. His judgment was swift and supernatural. Joked earlier, but I am glad that we don't see that. I'm glad that we get the grace that we get. That it's not like Uzziah in the Old Testament where God says, don't touch the ark. And the ark starts to topple a little bit and he reaches out to stop it, innocent as it was. Not as innocent as Ananias and Sapphira, but he's dead. He's gone. God said, don't. He did. Done. So we need to understand that fear. To know that God is a being of power, the ultimate power. Another thing to take note of in this passage is the danger of comparing ourselves to others. Barnabas had his gift, and he was nicknamed for it, Son of Encouragement. He was being who God made him to be. He was using his spiritual gift in the way that God had instructed or given him to use his gift. Oftentimes, we will try to imitate someone else's gift. And if we're trying to imitate someone else's spiritual gift, then guess what? You're not using the spiritual gift you've been given. And then the church is missing out on the part of the body. And thank you. Was that? No, that was, you brought up the parts of the body this morning. That was you. Okay, I thought so. I got a little struggling this morning. But each of us have been given our parts of the body by our spiritual gift. And so if you're spending your energy trying to operate with someone else's spiritual gift, then you're missing out on the spiritual gift that you've been given. To be able to minister and be a part of the church the way the Spirit has given you the ability to be. Let His Spirit lead and guide you. That we would measure ourselves against Christ, not against each other, right? To look at ourselves and say, where am I at in my life with Christ? Am I lining myself up with Him? Am I lining myself up with the gifts that He has given me to be in the church? Not, how do I measure against Barnabas over there? Because that gets really dangerous. And that's yet another way that the enemy can get into our ears and knock us off course. Measure in Christ, not in comparison to each other. Lots of fun stuff. As you guys read back through this week, maybe keep the bulletin near and be reminded of some of these things to use as your reflection that the norm in the early church, they were unified, and that was exemplified through their ability to share with each other. And that loving and caring attitude acted to empower the expansion of God's kingdom. There was an exceptional positive side that we see, and sometimes we do see that in the modern church, no doubt. Where needs were presented and some stepped up in extraordinary ways and met those needs. And in both instances, the norm and the extreme, positive, it was a generous heart at the root of both. They trusted the leadership as they gave to disperse as needed. But some were tempted to seek public accolades at the cost of deception. To make sure that we're not going down that road, we need to do self-audits on a regular basis and be honest with ourselves, so that we're always moving in the direction to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and not filled with Satan's voice and his influence. And to measure ourselves against Christ, not against each other. They'll know us by our love. These things are going to stand in the way of it. These things are going to encourage it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for all of the things that we're seeing in this historic account of the early church as Luke documented it for us. Father, thank you so much for letting us see through your Holy Spirit the norm, the times when there are extreme positives that can happen and should happen in church from time to time, and that we would be mindful and aware of the extreme negatives also and the dangers that lie there. Father, help us to be sons and daughters of you. You are a generous God. That you give and you give and you give. Our cups overflow. You bless so that we can be a blessing. So I ask you, help us to increase our ability to be generous. That the generosity in our hearts would grow and continue to grow. Father, help us to be mindful and aware of the enemy and his tactics. Father, I ask that anyone here that is feeling a strong battle going on right now, that you would let them know of your presence and your aid, and maybe something today in Scripture, something your Spirit said to them, would give them that upper hand, give them the strength to see that battle through. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, his life example, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. It's in his name we pray.